Shall we stand? Small crowd today. And we should all sit up here in the front row. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judea. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Lord God, thank you so much for bringing us together. We welcome you into this place. We look so forward to singing and worshiping and lifting you up this morning, Lord. Bless us this morning as we seek you, as we learn about you. And help us acknowledge this morning the awesome truth that you are with us and within us. And walk with us today and this week as we serve you, Lord. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Greetings. What are we asking each other today?
What's your favorite holiday dessert? Did I ask that one already?
Oh.
I don't know. That banana, whatever that was yesterday, was pretty good.
Don't know.
We ate very well.
I know, but it was good. Oh, okay. So I got to tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. Speaking of holiday desserts, every year when I was a kid, from like little all the way up to high school, my mom would make Christmas cookies. And it was this big event. She'd make them like 2 weeks into December, and she'd make boxes, you know, like shirt boxes full of them. And she'd freeze them and put wax paper and layers of cookies and wax paper and layers of cookies in a shirt boxes and put them in the freezer, which was an outside freezer in the garage. So at nighttime, I would sneak out as a kid, and I'd open up the side of the box, and I'd pull like cookies out of the middle and stuff, and I'd eat them frozen. So I have this thing for frozen Christmas cookies. That's my favorite way to enjoy them. So maybe I'll make some and bring them by some year. But anyway, that's my Christmas cookie story.
Well,
and now back to Bill.
Well, were they any good?
Oh, they were awesome. Oh, I can taste them right now. Russian tea cakes and those little coconut dream squares and of course chocolate chip. The peanut butter cookies with the little Hershey Kiss in the middle.
Make me want to go home and bake.
Yeah.
Go.
Yeah, so Patrick, now that you've got us thinking about food, we need to switch gears. So we always think, want to do the scripture reading again? No. I love, do I have a favorite Christmas cookie? I like them all. You know?
Not that I'm aware of.
My sister is the only one on the planet who can still do it like Mom did.
Aww.
Isn't that something? So I can go see her.
Well,
steal her cookies out of her freezer.
There you go.
Salvation brings, let loving hearts in.
stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the
from thy holy face.
there certainly, as we think about that that night in Bethlehem, we don't know how silent it really was. I know that when the angels appeared to the shepherds, I don't think it was silent, and I don't think it was necessarily silent as Mary was giving birth, but I can imagine that after the shepherds came and went, and Joseph and Mary had some time alone, that in that silent night, you know, who knows what they must have been thinking. You know, it's kind of like, you know, Mary, did you know? Did you know who this really was? The angels had appeared to both Joseph and Mary, so they had an inkling of who this child was. But, you know, as probably 13 and 15, how much do you really take in? But, oh, what a time, because we know that this was the birth of our Savior. As we'll see today, this is the beginning. This is the beginning. Well, it began back in eternity when God had the plan, but this is the beginning where Christ came to earth and starts our redemption, starts the playing out of this part of our redemption, and it's huge. I mean, the issues, the theology, what happened is really far beyond all of our comprehensions. But Lord, as we come to another Christmas, and as we hear the Christmas carols and songs we have heard probably our whole life, you know, may it sink in just a little deeper about how much you love us and what a glorious event this was. And that's our prayer. But as we come together week after week, we realize, you know, we come with burdens, we come with cares. We had a great time at our party yesterday, but yeah, it was tiring. But anyway, Lord, we know that there are people hurting today. You know, we pray for Patrick's father-in-law who's not doing well, you know, in the Bay Area. You know, we have Jim, we have Darlene, we have others that, you know, are struggling, or, you know, they're at that stage of life. And the rest of us, we moans and groans and everything else. We want to remember Joe and Karen who... You know, I know Joe wasn't feeling well yesterday, and evidently he's not feeling well today. So we lift those people up to you. And I pray for mercy and grace. Oh, God, may they know your strength and your mercy and grace to get through whatever they're getting through. We pray for our country. We pray for our new president as they get things ready for that. We pray for the peace of Israel, we pray for the peace in Ukraine, we pray for peace everywhere, because we know, hey, the Prince of Peace was born in Bethlehem. If people would embrace Jesus and allow him to intervene in their lives and to change their lives, we would have peace. But I know there's things in your heart, so spend just a few quiet moments and offer those to the Lord. Well, Father, we are so thankful for Christmas. As Cliff read at the beginning of our service, may we follow the example of the Magi from the East. Rulers really from the East came because you had communicated to them centuries before, possibly through Daniel, about this coming King, Messiah. And then you miraculously revealed that to them through this special star that they followed all the way from the far east to Jerusalem to ask of Herod, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? What a great illustration of your intervention, of how you interjected that into history. You revealed to them the star, and they followed. And they followed earnestly, they followed quickly, and they followed with passion with all of that. And when they found the baby Jesus, they fell down and worshiped him. This is what we need to do. This is the pattern. And so, Lord, as we sing this, I think, very familiar song, may we think about that, and may we put ourselves in their shoes. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, kings. You want to stand? Or do you want to sit? Let's stand. Let's stand. Okay. Three kings of Orient are bearing gifts we travel so far. And that's the point. That is the point, Lord. Guide us to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at Christmas, and of course, to me, one of the key Christmas passages is John 3:16. For God, let's say it together. We know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, that's a powerful verse. Years ago, when we were in Southern California, at our home church, in fact, Bill Bright with Campus Crusade wanted to use our building to film in, because it was a gorgeous church. Stained glass, well, they weren't stained glass windows, they were big chunks of plastic, but oh, it was awesome. I was janitor. Well, I was at one time everything in that church: assistant pastor, janitor, bus driver, youth director, and I don't know, choir director. I mean, it was crazy. But when I would be in there, like cleaning, at certain times of the day, the light would come at a different angle, and it was just, it was fascinating. Well, anyway, they wanted to use our church to film, and so that was cool. I mean, I understood why. And I sat in the choir and got paid, I don't know, what did I get paid? They had donuts, and we got paid for sitting there and looking interesting. So Bill Bright's telling this story about witnessing to a young man, or some guy, who was very agnostic, very didn't want anything to do with Christianity, and had all of these, you know, answers to everything he would say. So Bill Bright said, you know what I started to do? I just quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the guy would say, yeah, but what about da-da-da-da-da? And Bill Bright would say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he said, after a while, and I don't know how long, but he said, that's all I said. The guy finally said, oh, I see. Because it's that profound. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us understand exactly what God did for us. And so we've used that to look at Christmas as God's intervention into our lives, you know, to save us from perishing, because that's the condition we were in. And we've seen the principle, and we've seen the participants. And you know, that's all very good, and it's true. But I come to the point, it's why I like today's title, Power, the Power of Intervention. Okay, God intervened in human history. We know that. There's Jesus. And he offers all this to us. But what does that do for us? What's the power in that? You know, you can go, and typically today, if there's an intervention, you would be going to meetings, and you'd be doing this or that, or reading books, and hopefully just by helping to change behavior, that's kind of the power in that. But listen to the power of God's intervention that began in this phase of Bethlehem. All right, so we're going to look at three major passages this morning. So this is kind of strap on your theological hat, but this is all the power of God as demonstrated through his intervention so that we should not perish but have everlasting life. The first one is God's power of intervention is the power to free. The power to free from bondage. The power to free from fear. The power to fear, to free. For that, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. So follow with me as I read Ephesians. What did I say? Hebrews. Thank you. This is just throwing me off. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Now think about this. The power to free. It's in the text, so you'll see that. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, it's us, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham, to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Notice, he came, and as it says, he took on flesh and blood. That's Bethlehem. That's the manger. That's Christmas. Important. In Philippians chapter 2, verses Well, I didn't write those down, but we did it. We did the YouTube version has this part in more detail. But in Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus, even though he existed in the form, the morphe of God, the Greek word form denotes an outward expression, but revealing an inward reality. When it says morphe, this, he was in the essence of God. He was truly God. He didn't regard that to a thing to be hung on to, but he emptied himself, taking the morphe, the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Now, what's significant about that is Jesus now is complete essence of God and complete essence of man. Truly God and truly man. And the reason he had to do that is so that because we're not God, but we're man. So if he's going to redeem and intervene in our lives so that we don't perish but have everlasting life, he needs to take on flesh and blood like us, and that's what he did at Bethlehem. That's what the Holy Spirit did through Mary by impregnating her with this special child, and he came. And then it says that he partook of the law, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now that is what I call power. You realize that what he's saying is through his death, and we know Jesus died for sin, he died for our sin, our sins were put on him on the cross, you can read 1 Peter chapter 2, etc. We know that he paid the debt of our sin because we had a debt. Now this is how the devil works, right? We know that from John 8:44, Jesus said that the devil is a liar and a murderer, and he's been that from the beginning. We know, I'm all discombobulated. Sorry, let me get this out of the way. Okay, so we know that because Satan was created. Ezekiel and Isaiah both tell us as a perfect being. It appears he was the first angel created. He was the greatest angel until he decided to take over heaven. Remember, Isaiah tells us that he said, "I will ascend to be the Most High." In other words, I don't like being number four in heaven. There was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'm taking over. And God says, "No, you're not." And so with that, he was thrown down. He was thrown out. He was he went from being an angel to being the devil. And Revelation tells us that he took a third of the angels with him. And so now we've got this guy rebelling against God. So when God creates Adam and Eve in the garden, and he creates them perfect, and he puts Adam in the garden, and in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Now you can have any fruit of any tree of this garden. Look at how good I am." He didn't say that, but it's inferred, right? Look at how good I am. You can have anything here except this one fruit from this one tree. It wasn't the tree, and it wasn't the fruit. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The whole point was you need to trust me and obey me. I think the major point was there, don't eat of that, because if you do, you're disobeying me. And he said, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. Now Satan says, "Ha ha, ha ha! I don't like God. I don't like the fact that he's created man. I don't like the fact that he's going to create a human race. And this human race, if I don't do anything, is going to end up glorifying God. And I don't want that to happen." So he shows up in Genesis chapter 3, right? And he says to Eve, "Well, what's paraphrase? All right, so just bear with me. Paraphrase. He says, "What's up, kid?" No, he doesn't. And he says, he starts talking, he says, "Has God really said?" You know, here's the ultimate salesman. Has God really said? Now remember, you know, he's the first person or the first thing that communicated to her besides Adam. So he's in the garden. And so scripture clearly says in the New Testament, Eve was deceived. And so he shows up and he says, "Has God really said?" And she says, well, because she wasn't there in chapter 2, God gave the instructions to Adam. So Adam would have had to pass them on to his wife. And she says, "Yeah, he said that if we can have everything but except for the fruit of this tree, we eat of that one and we die." And Satan said, You will not die. Okay? God's pulling one over on you. You're not going to die. In fact, what's going to happen when you eat that tree is you're going to be like God, knowing good from evil. So God's holding back on you. And she's thinking, well, maybe I didn't understand. I don't know what she was thinking. But she's deceived. And then she goes to look at the tree, sees that it was desirable, a delight to the eyes. She took and ate it. And then she gave to her husband, and he ate. So this is the ultimate, where Adam should not have said, yes, dear. I mean, saying yes, dear, this came, is what made is caused all the problems. But anyway, he fell, they fell. They were both ashamed. They were naked. They were trying to hide themselves. And everything has cascaded since then. Sin entered the world. Satan now had us. And the scripture says that at that point, Adam and Eve, who were in charge of the garden and the planet, now handed it over to Satan because they obeyed him. And now Satan's got us, and we're sinners, and we are born sinners. You know, Romans 5:12, right? Just as through one man sin entered the world, and which was Adam, and so we have all sinned through him and because of him. And so Satan has got us, and there needed to be an intervention, because if we died in that condition, we would eternally perish. And that doesn't mean go out of existence. That means to end up in the lake of fire that was designed for the devil and his angels. You know, and really that's some of the most poignant, difficult verses of all of Scripture is Matthew 25, when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom and judges those that have survived the tribulation period, the sheep and the goats. The sheep are the believers. They come into the kingdom, and he says to them, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Awesome. But to those who refuse God, to those who want nothing to do with God, he has to say to them, then he said to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So Satan knows, and that's why the Hebrew writer says Jesus freed us from that, because this is where we were. This is where humanity is. This is why everyone on this planet needs the story of Christmas. Because, folks, you are perishing. And you're following the course of Satan, who's a liar, a deceiver. Oh, man, he looks good. He makes it look good. You know what? There was some movie where some hot chick played the devil. What was that? She was dressed all in red. And I thought, clever, you know? They don't portray, Satan's not going to portray himself as he really is. So he's the great deceiver, and people are buying that lie. The scripture says, you know, Ephesians 2, let me read it for you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, all of us, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is working in them, in the sins of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This was how we lived. We couldn't do anything else. We were in bondage, and we were in fear. Because Satan knows that God said in Genesis 2:17, you eat of this, you're going to die. Satan knows that God revealed to Paul in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So he had us until God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to come and, as Hebrews tells us, die on that cross for us, because he bore our sin. He paid the penalty. Satan also knew, Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4, that God is just, God is righteous, and there's no unrighteousness in him. And he knew that as a just, holy God, even though he loved these people, he couldn't let it slide. So Satan knows, I got God, basically, I got him. But then, for God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life and offered that perfect life on a cross, bearing our sin. So that as, and that's why Hebrews 2:14, 17 says, he, as flesh and blood, became like us so that he can become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation, satisfaction for our sins. So when he died on the cross, he died in our place. And God said, I accept that. It paid in full. We do not owe God anything for our sin because Jesus paid for that. Some of my favorite verses. Listen to this. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of degrees against us. Think about what your debt was. Everything that you have done in disobedience to God. So everything you thought or did that he said not to think or do goes against your account. It's like credit. It's like you go to the store, you give them your credit card. Well, you don't get it for free because that goes somewhere and the bills add up. They send you a bill. You got to pay for it. So this is what's happening to us as sin. We're accumulating this great debt, not only of things we did, but of things we didn't do. And that's why Satan's got us bound. And in the thought of death is scary. It's or people don't understand it because, good grief, why do I want to die and perish eternally? But Jesus took that debt. And it says, consisting in degrees against us, it was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Christ. So as Jesus died, as Hebrews says here, as he died for our sin, he freed us from this. Because it's paid in full. You don't have a debt to God anymore. Power. There's only way that could ever happen is God, man in a manger, lives a perfect life, offers that life on a cross, is raised from the dead, and then offers that to us when we believe. It's like, really? It's like the guy on Instagram says, ain't no way. Yes, there's a way, and it's awesome. Number two, power not only to free, but power to redirect. Power to redirect. Find Romans. We'll start Romans chapter 6. Power to redirect. You know, when you have an intervention, you're trying to redirect somebody's life, right? I mean, if they're abusing a substance, or if they're abusing food, if they're abusing themselves by not taking care of themselves, you're interrupting and you're intervening in their life to try to redirect their life. Well, Jesus, as he lived his life, not only freed us, but now that we've been freed, he redirects us. Watch this. Romans chapter 6. And we'll go through this as quick as I can because we've got one more to go. That's a good one. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul's making the argument that that the law came to show us sin. And the law came so that we knew how guilty we would be. And as he says at the end of chapter 5, the law came in, this is verse 20, in so that the transgression would increase. And the idea is, as we understood what was right and wrong, then we understood what we were doing is right and wrong. Where before, we may not have known it, doesn't make us not guilty, but now it heaps up more and more and more. Oh man, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to walk across your lawn because I never saw the sign. But now that you pointed out the sign, yeah, I'm guilty. But he says where transgression, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. This is the way chapter 5 ends. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see how all of this ties together. And then he says, okay, somebody's going to say, well, look at if when there's more sin, there's more grace. Well, let's just send up a storm so that God can show us more grace. And Paul says, are you nuts? Loose translation. Verse 2, may it never be. May geneta. The double negative in the Greek is not a positive. It is the strongest negative possible. Paul is saying, ain't no way. There is absolutely no way. Don't even think about it. That's absurd. And the reason is, How shall we who died to sin still live in it? What do you mean, died to sin? Well, verse 3. Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and I think this is the Spirit baptism, this is Ephesians 1, when you hear and believe, you are given the Holy Spirit. And now you are in Christ and he's in you. Those who have been baptized in Christ have been baptized into his death. It's been credited to your account. It's as if you were physically there. Because spiritually, you were. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self, our sin nature, has been crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be, it says, done away with. That's not the Greek. The Greek says rendered powerless. We've been freed so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. The law has no jurisdiction over a dead person. If you commit, say, murder, and they execute you, you've paid the penalty. You're dead. It has no jurisdiction over you at all. In chapter 7, it says, and he uses this, he says, now think about it this way. And it shows you how stupid it is for you to sin and listen to sin, which as a Christian, when we sin, we choose to do it. We have an option. We have an option. But in chapter 7, he says, verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Well, yeah. For the married woman, here's the illustration, the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband, freed. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, verse 4, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Redirection. You were serving the devil. You were serving the flesh. That's just the way you lived. You died in Christ. He did that to pay your penalty of the law. You are freed from that. Now to be married, as you think about it that way, to him. Now we have a new life in Christ. Romans chapter 8. And in that new life, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? He paid for it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it were through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. That's how we live. That's how everybody apart from Christ is living. But those who are according to the Spirit, now that we've been freed through Christ because of Christmas and his intervention, we've been redirected to now be married to Christ, if you want to put it in Romans 7 terms, to now serve him. So now we thinking about the things of the Spirit, verse 5. Look at verse 6, Romans 8, 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Why do you think Satan puts all his attention to the lust of the flesh, the appeal to the flesh? Because he knows this. If I can keep you fleshly minded, I've got you and you will die. We're all going to die, but you're going to die eternally. And in fact, you'll be in hell with me. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. There's a redirection. Because, verse 7, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it cannot even, it is not even able to do so. Look at verse 8. It's a hard verse, because I know people who are not Christians who I'd say, well, maybe not them. Well, no, them. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They're in trouble. However, Paul says, you are not in the flesh. Redirection. But in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ then is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also raise life, give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, listen, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, perishing. That's why God intervened at Christmas to send Christ to live that perfect life, give it for us, die for sin, free us from Satan, because it's been paid for. We've been freed. We've been freed. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he goes on to the rest of Romans 8 is how we are to live for him. We groan for the redemption of our body coming, but we have a whole new redirection to where now we are pleasing God. Now we are living with God. We don't have fear of death because there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. He said at the beginning of chapter 5 of Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you fear death? Realizing, you know, people say, are you ready to see your maker? Well, not really, but I am in Christ. You know, we used to ask when I was in Modesto with this evangelism explosion, if you died tonight, you have the assurance that you'd go to heaven. People would answer all different ways. I'd say, well, yeah. And then the second question is, well, if you get to heaven and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? And a typical response is, well, I'm not that bad. And my response was, go get Jesus. Because he said, if I believe in him, trust in him, deny myself and take up my cross and follow him, I'll be with him forever. So you go get him and ask him. So that's our answer. So it's redirection. Third one. Power to free, and you could think about that. Read Hebrews, read Romans. Romans and Hebrews are great. Power to redirect. We have a whole new life, a whole new master. Thirdly, the power to glorify. The power to glorify, realizing this. Everyone's going to live forever. Everyone will be resurrected from the dead. Jesus said in John chapter 5, some to judgment and some to life. But because of God's intervention in his work on the cross, we're going to be raised and glorified. Now for that, we want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this again sums up the entire message. This is God's intervention. This is the power of that, and this is what that did for us. And Paul delivered to them and delivers to us. In verse 3, first of foremost importance, what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was born to die. And that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day according to the Scripture. And he appeared to all these people. In verse 20 says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits means I'm the first and more are coming. And guess who the more who are coming is? Us. We're going to be raised someday. Verse 35 says, someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool. Paul said it, not me. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but the bare grain, perhaps of a wheat or of something else, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds of the body of its own. So God's going to give you a special body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another flesh of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly one is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star to star in glory. So we are going to be glorified. We're all going to be the same yet different. All right, I think that's what he's saying. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor and is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. This is all describing this eternal life that God intervened in my life and in human history at Christmas when he loved us, sent his son to die, be buried, rise again the third day, that if we would believe in him, we wouldn't perish and be with the devil and his angels, who had us, but we would have eternal life. This is it. This is the end of it. This great glorified body. Let's go down to verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, verse 50, here it sums up. I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why you cannot go into heaven in this body, because it's flesh and blood. It's a whole different realm. You're either raptured and glorified, or you die and you go there. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I think he's talking about the rapture. In the moment in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Talk about power. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God so loved us, he intervened at Christmas to send his only begotten Son to live a perfect life, die the death of Hebrews 2, to free us from Satan. Instead of being fearful, this is what we're looking forward to. This is intervention. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This is why we keep going. So, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May we be like the shepherds, who when they went back from visiting maybe Jesus with Mary and Joseph. Luke 2:20 tells us the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. We should be glorifying and praising God for this if you're a believer, because look at what God has done in your life, is doing, and will do. And to kind of end where we started this morning, Matthew chapter 2. May we ever be seeking a closer walk. May we ever be seeking to praise him and glorify him. May we be like the wise men who, when they saw that star appear again, they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. may this just thrill us. And may we come in, as it were, before baby Jesus, now sitting in heaven as our Savior, and worship him. They presented to him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and more. May we give him what we have, which is our life. May we cooperate with God's intervention so that we can experience his power to free, his power to redirect, and his power to glorify. Father, this is the awesome message of Christmas. And I thank you that you have allowed us to enjoy us. I pray that we have appropriated this and that this is true in our life. I know there is nothing greater than to realize at the end of the day how you are working in a life. I thank you for how you're working in my life through all kinds of different ways. And there's no other explanation except you're doing it. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that we would all have appropriated your intervention and that we would be free. We're free from sin. You've redirected our life to serve you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we look forward to that day when we shall be with all the redeemed and with you in heaven. Think about those things and then we'll sing, I think, a very fitting conclusion.
God rest
ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings, oh, comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Shall we stand?
Thou God, our Heavenly Father, the blessed angel King, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of fear not, then said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior, a pure virgin bright, to free us all who trust in him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of sing praises, all you in this place, and with true love and brotherhood each other shall embrace. This holy tide of Christmas all others doth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of
joy.
Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Oh, comfort and joy. We should be rejoicing. God, do a work in our lives, we pray. To that end, in Jesus' name. Amen.